at Christchurch, Edinburgh. If you're a guest among us, then we extend a very warm welcome in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to you. If you're just being with us for the first time, then you won't be aware that there's tea and coffee after the service, and we invite you to stay and to join us in fellowship, where we can get the opportunity to get to know you a wee bit better. A couple of notices before we begin. As you'll be aware, if you're a regular, that David will be continuing his series in Daniel in chapter 2 this evening. We will have some guest visitors next week. You'll know that we've been raising some money with a soup lunch last week for the McDonald's, and if it please the Lord, they'll be with us next week. This week, in the midweek, we will have, as normal, our prayer meeting on Wednesday evening at 7:30 here in the building. I encourage you, if your work commitments and your lifestyle permit, to be here among us, to be praying to see God's kingdom come and His will be done here in Christchurch, Edinburgh, and in this city and in this nation. Ask you also to pray for some of the ministries that the church is involved with. We have a ladies' Bible study that meets on a Tuesday, and that's a wonderful ministry that encourages the women in the church, and I would ask you to pray for that ministry. Also, for another fabulous work that the church engages in is the lunch club on Thursday afternoon, and that's been serving this community for many years and is a great testimony and witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you, please do uphold these folks in prayer. It's only by your prayer and support that these women can keep going with the many hard and difficult chores and undertakings that they do on our behalf. Shall we commit this time to the Lord in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we ask you to come and to be among us, to take your rightful place in each of our lives, to lead us and guide us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. May each one here be met this evening, O God, by you in their place of need. It's for your glory we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Shall we stand for those who are able and sing to God's glory, who has held the oceans?
Who has felt the nails upon
Shall we express our adoration for God together as we pray? Let's pray. Our God and our loving Heavenly Father, it is, as always, with thanksgiving that we come before you this evening. Thanksgiving for Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving for the grace that has been extended to us. Thanksgiving to a God who has sought us out, who has written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. For those who know God and love Him, Father, our hearts are full of thanksgiving. We pray this evening that those who do not as yet know you, Father God, would be able to sing with joy in their heart, "Behold our God." May each and every person who crosses the threshold of this building come to know the God of the New Testament for themselves. May they know Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Saviour. Father, we pray for a work of your Holy Spirit in the lives and in the hearts of all those who gather here. Lord, and all those who live in this community, we pray for this city. Father, there is a spiritual darkness that has descended upon our nation. And we earnestly seek you in the name of Jesus Christ, that you and you alone would be glorified in this nation. That, Father, this nation would come to know you as Saviour. That our nation would make godly laws that would have due reverence for you, our God. Father, we pray for each and every member of the congregation here who in their daily lives have all kind of difficulties, struggles and hardships. How to be a godly man and a godly woman, a godly young person in the place in which you have placed us. Father, help each and every one to be good ambassadors for Christ in the place in which you have put them. Strengthen them. Encourage them. Lord, and all the more as we see the day of your return approaching. Hear our prayers. Be pleased to forgive our many, many sins, for we ask it for your glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our reading this evening comes from Daniel chapter 2. And if you're reading the Pew Bible, it's on page 737. Pew Bible 737. It's, if you're reading another version, then it's in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 16. David will be reading the continuation of that chapter. After. Let's hear God's word together. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honour. Therefore, show me the dream, and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king, "There is no man on earth who can meet the king's demands, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he may show the interpretation to the king. This is the word of the Lord, and may God add his rich blessing to this reading of his word. Shall we gather together and worship God as we stand and sing, "Come, O Fount of Every Blessing"?
From sin, I shall see thy lovely face.
pray together? Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you are the fountain of all goodness and indeed the fount of every blessing. We thank you for all the blessings that flow to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the many blessings of this life that each of us enjoy and for your goodness to us, for your common grace. We thank you for the blessing of your presence with us as your people, not only as we gather together, but as we go about our lives, knowing that you're the one who is with us and who has promised never to leave us or abandon us. We thank you, our God, that you are with us in good times and bad, in difficult times, in challenging experiences, when we feel up against it. Lord, you are always with us. We thank you this evening for the blessings of your word. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the way that they reveal your mind and your heart, and for the way that they point us to our great King and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the blessings of the gospel, the blessings of forgiveness and pardon for sin, the blessings of justification, of being made right with you, of being no longer under condemnation, but having been set free to serve you, love you, and follow you. Lord, we thank you for the blessings of that resurrection hope that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, that this world is not all that there is. This world that is broken and passing away will one day give way to a new world, a new heaven, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Lord, be with us tonight as we open your word. We pray that you would meet with us through your Holy Spirit, that you would bless us, and that you would teach us, and that the Holy Spirit himself would be our teacher, that he would take the things of the word that he inspired and bring them to bear upon our lives and our circumstances and upon our hearts. Restore us, renew us, refresh us, and do us good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's read again in Daniel chapter 2 as we continue this famous chapter, page 738 in the Church Bible. It goes up there. We pick the story up in verse 17. As Daniel has gone into the king and asked for time. And then we're told in verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell you, the king, its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom, inferior to you, shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw, the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. Some of the firmest of iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and an incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." And the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his word tonight. Well, before we come to look at that passage, we're going to sing again. This time we're going to sing from the book of Psalms. We're going to sing from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have examined me. That's a psalm that speaks about how God is involved in all of our lives and how we can never escape him. Just as a powerful man like Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, could not escape the God of heaven. None of us can escape the living God. We're going to sing this psalm. There's five stanzas. We're going to sing it to the tune of O God, Our Help in Ages Past. Hope that helped. Okay. Oh, that's the tune to sing anyway.
Oh, Lord, you
Turn tonight to Daniel chapter 2. The story is told of the bygone era. There was a famous agnostic, a man known as Thomas Huxley. And Huxley was visiting Ireland for some speaking engagements. And on one occasion, he was leaving his Dublin hotel in a hurry to catch a taxi to the train station. He was in order to get to an engagement in the north of Ireland. And as he ran out of the hotel, he assumed that the doorman at the hotel had told the taxi driver where he was to go. And so he rushed out of the hotel, he jumped into the taxi and shouted to the driver to hurry up and to get there as fast as he could. A few minutes later, he looked out of the window to realise that the taxi driver was driving at breakneck speed in the opposite direction to the railway station. And so he asked, somewhat alarmed, if the driver knew where he was going. The taxi driver replied, "No, sir, but I'm going there as fast as I can." There is a sense in which that story is a kind of modern parable of our situation today in our society. We have absolutely no idea where we're going, but we are going there as fast as we can. Scientific, technological progress continues at breakneck speed, but there is absolutely no direction to it. We sense we're going somewhere, we're just not sure where. Now what Daniel chapter 2 details for us is this. If we, like Daniel and his friends, are going to stand for God and serve God in sometimes a very hostile and difficult culture, then friends, we need to know where we're going. We need to have a future perspective. We need to have a theology of hope. Without that, we will simply not survive and remain faithful to God. Daniel chapter 2 is a chapter that's all about the big word I used it this morning, eschatology. That is a biblical view of the future and the last things. It's actually a chapter that's all about a dream of the future, a powerful dream, a disturbing dream. Because in this dream, we discover the living God breaking into the life of the most powerful man in the world at that time, the King of Babylon. In the shadows of the night, and in the deepest recesses of Nebuchadnezzar's mind, the future breaks in to the present. And I want us to look at this long chapter by under three headings. The first is the impact of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The impact of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. I think one of the features of the chapter as we read through it, and that you sense it, you get that contrast between Daniel and his friends on the one hand, and Nebuchadnezzar and his astrologers and magicians and enchanters on the other. There are two perspectives. There are two cities, Babylon and Zion. And at the head of the Babylonian Empire was a man who believed himself to be in control. In control of his own destiny, in control of his own future. He was a man of enormous wealth. A man who thought he had nothing to fear from anyone. And that man was Nebuchadnezzar. But in the opening verses of chapter 2, we're presented with a very different picture of this man. Certainly different to what we might have expected. Because we discover Nebuchadnezzar is troubled and he's anxious and he's upset. And we say, well, why is this? This great and powerful man, why is he so disturbed? Is there an army on his borders? Is there a revolt in one of his conquered states? Is there a rebellion or a threatened coup d'etat? None of that. What disturbed Nebuchadnezzar was a dream. A dream that clouded his future and invaded his present with doubts. A dream that gave him sleepless nights. A dream that he simply could not cast aside. You know, sometimes you get a dream and it can disturb you, but you get up in the morning, I can never remember what that dream is. You sense the impact it's had on you, but you know, it's gone. Not this dream. Not this dream for Nebuchadnezzar. He was disturbed and he remembered what it was. Or did he? It may well be that he didn't remember what it was. He couldn't quite get to it. And that's why he couldn't tell the magicians and enchanters. Just like us, he felt the impact of it. But what it was, he wasn't so sure. And we might say, well, how could a dream affect somebody like Nebuchadnezzar? He was creating an empire that would be remembered for centuries, for generations to come. A city whose gardens would be known as one of the wonders of the ancient world. And yet in Babylon, a bad dream was a bad omen. Particularly if it was a repeated nightmare. The Babylonians were into dreams. They had massive dream books to give interpretations of every possible dream imaginable. But of course, these were great books, but not too much use if you didn't know the dream to start with. As I said, it's not clear from the text whether Nebuchadnezzar had genuinely forgotten the dream or just putting his advisors to the test. But whether or not he could remember it, it seems that this dream uncovered the king's basic human insecurity. This terror of the night came to him and revealed that all his wealth and power and influence to be like a mirage in the desert. For in this dream, Nebuchadnezzar began to see himself and his empire and his achievements from the vantage point of eternity. In his megalomaniac ambition, Nebuchadnezzar had sought to make himself an impregnable giant towering over the world. But this dream seemed to bring to his subconscious doubts about the strength of his empire and its inevitable demise. Now, as I said before, in the Bible, Babylon represents the world without God, a society, a kingdom, an empire that does not know where it's going. And yes, Nebuchadnezzar was building as fast as he could. But to what end and what ultimate purpose? Because without a destination, without future hope, life has no meaning. That's part of the message, remember, of the book of Ecclesiastes. View the world without God, live for what is simply under the sun, and the conclusion is that everything's just a kind of chasing after the wind. Without God, the kind of deep-rooted insecurity that Nebuchadnezzar has at one level is something that we all have, isn't it? It's what people say, what is my life for? Where is it going? What is the point? Do we have something to live for? As long as we seek
our security and rest in possessions or power or reputation or status, then we, like Nebuchadnezzar, will never be satisfied and we will never be content. In Augustine's phrase, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. As long as we live on this, purely on this horizontal plane, we will never be delivered from a profound sense of angst that often haunts people's lives and sometimes even their dreams. Well, how do those feelings of fear and anxiety reveal themselves? Well, notice what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. Violence and anger and irrational actions all bubble to the surface. He's unsure of himself and he becomes distrustful of his closest advisors. He lashes out in anger and rage. He was looking for answers, but he was looking for them in the wrong place. Because the big answers in life are not to be found amidst the enchanters and the magicians of Babylon. And yet how many, even in our own society, are deluded in this selfsame way? How many in Edinburgh tonight are seeking their answers in all the wrong kinds of places? In astrology. It always amazes me, the people that are so devoted to this. The answers in the stars. No, don't think so. Tarot. People, again, caught up in this. The answers in the cards. Fortune telling. The answers in a crystal ball. Freemasonry. The answers in ritual and ceremony and secret knowledge. Spiritism. The answers on the other side. What are such things? They are dead ends that bring no assurance and they bring people no hope for the future. They bind them. They don't reveal the mysteries of life. But friends, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. The God who made us in his own image is the only one who can give real and lasting answers to the big questions of life. And we see this in the contrast between Nebuchadnezzar's response and that of Daniel. Daniel hears of the king's order and that all the wise men of Babylon are to be put to death. And what does he do? He takes action. He speaks to the king. He contacts his friends. They hold a prayer meeting. They cast themselves on the mercy of God. They take their concerns and their worries to God in prayer. We sometimes sing that, don't we? Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Here is their response to trouble and to a difficult situation. They pray. They get together as friends and say, let's pray about this. I wonder if that's our response. I will moan and we'll groan. And we may get down and maybe get depressed and we might try and switch off or we might go to others for advice. But do we take it to the Lord in prayer? That's to be our first resort, not, as it so often is, our last resort. But actually, corporate prayer, prayer fellowship, is crucial to the well-being and the sustaining of faith amongst the people of God in Babylon. Because in prayer we reveal who we believe is at the center of our lives. Who is really in charge? Who's really in control? Who's really important? In prayer, we declare that our lives and our church, our futures, are not in our hands, but they're in God's. We're turning to the one who alone is the provider of his people's needs. And so in verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And that answered prayer, you'll see in verses 20 through 23, it leads to an overflow of praise and thanksgiving. And so you get to see the contrast here. It's the contrast between someone who knows God and someone who doesn't. Someone who knows God and loves God and serves God and someone who is completely ignorant. Powerful, wealthy, but ignorant. Someone who knows who holds their future, and someone who doesn't. Someone who belongs to Babylon, and someone who belongs to Zion. And I suppose the challenge for us tonight is where do our hearts belong? To what city? Do they belong to God? Or do they really belong to this world? The impact of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And that brings to the second thing I want to mention. That is the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Because the following verses take us to the revelation and interpretation of that dream. And what we discover, of course, is that the interrupted sleep pattern of Nebuchadnezzar was down to more than just maybe his psychological insecurities or his suppressed subconscious. This troubling dream that he had, we're told, had a divine origin. Because in this dream, God himself was speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar about his future. And the dream, we notice as we read through, consisted of a vision of an immense and awesome statue. The head, verse 32, of the statue was made of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And when the king watched, he saw a rock being hewn out, not cut by any human hand. The rock struck the statue on its feet of clay, smashing them to smithereens and bringing the whole statue down, breaking it into pieces. Then a wind came and blew all the pieces of the statue away, leaving absolutely no trace of what had been. And then the rock that had struck the statue grew into a huge mountain that filled the whole air. Now, the significance or the historical significance of this dream has been much debated. A variety of different theories have been put forward over the years. It's interesting, but the only kingdom that Daniel explicitly identifies is that of Nebuchadnezzar's in verse 38. You, he says, are that head of gold. The following kingdoms, silver, bronze, iron, are not so identified. And because of that, numerous views exist to what the various parts of the statue represent in historical terms. There's no consensus. Much is dependent on your view of the authorship of Daniel and interpretation of his later chapters. Two main theories. One is that the kingdoms represented are those of the Medo-Persian, Greek and Roman empires. I think that would be the most popular conservative and evangelical view. The other, that they're those of the Median, Persian and Greek empires. So that's a kind of a more liberal view. And you'll be glad to know that we don't have the time to examine this debate, because it ain't much fun, let me tell you. And in truth, I'm not sure it would be very profitable at all. But it strikes me that because the scripture deliberately makes the fourth kingdom difficult to identify with any uncertainty, it ensures the continued contemporary relevance of the vision. I mean, in other words, what I'm saying is this dream actually has a message for us today. And unfortunately, many students of scripture get so bogged down in speculation about the details that actually they miss the main message. Because the main point of the dream is this. The kingdoms and empires of this world will inevitably crumble and decay. They are going nowhere. They have no lasting or enduring future. They may have heads of gold, but they also have feet of clay. They are inherently unstable. Not one is permanent. They will rise, and yes, they will fall. Isaiah says he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows upon them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like the chaff. But notice how this awesome statue collapses and is destroyed. It wasn't just because they were inherently weak at the base. Rather, it was because of this rock that struck at the feet. Daniel tells us that this rock, not cut by human hands, stands for the kingdom of God. This is no human kingdom. Jesus himself said, remember, my kingdom is not of this world. It is the establishing of the rule of God over the whole earth. God's kingdom will bring all other kingdoms to nothing. God's reign and rule alone will stand and grow forever. We sometimes think that that old hymn was very popular in the 20th century of John Ellerton. The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. So be it, Lord, thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway. And friends, what we read about here is something that we've seen. And many of us have seen in our own lifetimes. In Eastern Europe. We were in Berlin last year, and you can go and see there's about one little fragment of the wall left. But I remember when it came down. Or those great heroes of the communist revolution and their big statues toppled over and smashed to the ground. When Estonia regained its sovereignty in 1991 after the collapse of Soviet rule, the town of Tartu auctioned off their statue of Lenin that had dominated the town square for decades. Just a few years previous, who could have imagined such a thing to happen? Or some of you might remember the pictures from Baghdad of that great statue of Saddam Hussein. You know, the most powerful man in Iraq at one time. Absolute power. Power of life and death in his hands. Crashing to the ground. And to destruction. The grass withers. And the flowers fade. But the word of our God stands forever. And what this dream was telling Nebuchadnezzar, and indeed what it's saying to us, is this: ultimate power does not reside in Babylon or Washington or Moscow or Beijing or Baghdad. It rests with the one who is seated upon the throne of heaven, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ultimately, the future belongs not to the kingdoms of this world, with their heads of gold and their feet of clay, but to the kingdom of the living God. And so this dream that impinged upon Nebuchadnezzar's psyche was designed to bring him face to face with the spiritual reality that lies behind all the events of history. And it's a reality that all of us need to come to terms with, whoever we are. God is the Lord of the whole earth. Lord of history, the Lord of salvation, the Lord of judgment. And he alone is the one who holds the future in his hands. It's a future we cannot avoid. Either we are investing our lives in Babylon or Zion. Either we are ultimately serving the kingdoms of this world. We may not be powerful, but we can be serving the kingdoms of this world nonetheless. Or are we serving the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we living for ourselves, or are we living for God? Are we living for the here and now, or are we living for that great tomorrow? The impact of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then, thirdly here, the impression left by Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Two things that I want to notice as we close. The first is the effect or impression of the dream on Nebuchadnezzar himself. You see, the big question that the king had was this: would he bow the knee and submit himself to this greater king and his eternal kingdom? Would he acknowledge himself the God of Daniel. The one who brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. Now that may be, it's not just a question for great kings, great powerful people. That may be a real question for someone here tonight. And the question is this, are you going to surrender the reins of your life, your kingdom, to the God who rules from heaven? Are you going to give up living your own life, doing your own thing, and are you going to acknowledge the God of Daniel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to abandon the fear and insecurity of a life lived with a purely this world horizon for what the Bible calls eternal life in a kingdom that cannot be shaken? For one day we will all meet this King, and we will meet him as our Saviour, as one who loves us and as one whom we love, or we will meet him as our judge. Here in the final verses of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar appears, at least on the surface, verse 47, to respond positively. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Your God is a God of God, Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries. You've been able to reveal this mystery to me." But you get the impression that this was not so much the act of a man convicted by an encounter with the living God as the relief of a man who's grateful that his own power was not immediately threatened. He was awed, but he wasn't converted. The effect upon him was superficial, as we'll see in the next chapter. And sometimes that is the effect of God's word on people. It touches only the surface, the feelings, the emotions, but it goes no deeper. But notice the effect on Daniel in verses 48 and 49. King gave Daniel high honours, many great gifts, made him ruler over the province of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego over the affairs of the province. Daniel remained at the king's court. Daniel and his friends, here was a reassurance that God was still on the throne. Their lives might be lived out under the rule of a totalitarian despot, but in the end, the future was secure because it lay with God and the rock of his kingdom. If we are Christians, then like Daniel, we too have a dream and a vision, a hope for the future. As the writer to the Hebrews put it, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The reign of God has already begun with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock not cut by human hands. He is the kingdom that cannot be defeated, that cannot crumble, that cannot be destroyed. And one day this kingdom will be established in all its fullness when Christ returns. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We live in a society that has lost all hope for the future, it seems to me. The dreams and the visions of the past have failed. Progress continues apace, but there's no direction, there's no aim, there's no goal, there's no vision, there's no reference point. Nothing from which to set our compass. And so we have a society characterized by disillusionment, despair, apathy, anxiety, insecurity, cynicism. A lack of vision for the future tears the guts out of a culture. People very soon have nothing to work for, save for, live for. Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. It's the philosophy of our age. Get it all now. Why? Because there's nothing else. Yet what keeps Christians going, and some Christians going, despite great hardships and troubles, some of them in the face of great persecution, is because they have a hope. They have a dream. That's what Daniel had. That's what the early Christians had. That's what the early reformers had. But is it what we have? You see, without hope for the future, without confidence in the eternal kingdom of God, our faith will simply shrivel and die. God has given us a dream of a kingdom that will endure forever. Without it, we do not live as aliens and strangers. Instead, we are prone to settling down in comfort and ease, storing up treasure on earth rather than heaven. Without that vision and dream for the future, we'll have weak and ineffective mission. We will not be able to make sense of suffering. And we will not have perseverance. The significance of these closing verses is not merely, I think, that Daniel and his friends got promotion, but that they continued to serve the king, whom they now knew to be a head of gold upon feet of clay. They went back to work. They didn't retreat into a holy huddle and kind of await the arrival of the rock. They got on with the job that they'd been trained for and trained to do. And they served God in Babylon. They continued to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. And they did so because they had hope and had vision and had a dream of the future. In 363 AD, the Roman Emperor Julian was mortally wounded in a war with the Persians. Julian was an emperor who was well known for his hatred of Christianity and his hatred of Christians. And one of Julian's followers asked a Christian in Antioch in a somewhat contemptuous fashion. He asked him what the carpenter's son was doing. And the Christian replied this: "The maker of the world, whom you call the carpenter's son, is employed making a coffin for the emperor." Within a few days, the news reached Antioch of Julian's death. And that is really where Daniel 2 leads us. Jesus Christ has a coffin for every empire and every emperor. The only true security is to be found in the kingdom of the carpenter's son. May that be true for us tonight. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would strengthen our faith and that we would have a sure and certain hope focused upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King who came to suffer and die in our place, the King who was raised to newness of life, the King who ascended to your right hand, the King who is coming again. Lord, we thank you that in him and through him, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Lord, may that kingdom reign and rule in our lives and over our lives. May we indeed be part of it, living not for this world that is passing away, but for that kingdom that will never perish and will endure forever. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service this evening by singing a modern hymn about hope for the future. My hope rests firm on Jesus Christ. He is my only plea. And again, we'll stand to sing this together.
Oh, the world should fall.
The writer of the Hebrews says, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, remain and abide with us all, this night and always. Amen.